We've come to the end of March, and from the month of March, I've been preaching messages on sharing our faith, and I come to preach the last one this morning, and it's found in the book of Romans, and I'm going to ask you to turn there to Romans chapter 9. I want to read three simple verses of scripture today from Romans chapter 9, and as I look back over the last now 4 weeks, I preached a message I called the Soul Winner Psalm from Psalm 126. I preached a message I called the Great Commission Church from Matthew chapter 28. Last Sunday, I preached a message on bringing friends to Jesus from Mark chapter 2. And so this morning, I'm preaching a message that I called, Lord, Give Us a Burden. And I sat here thinking about that before the service started. And I thought, you know, I may have preached this backwards. I may should have preached this one first. And here's why. Because until you get a burden for souls, you're not going to be a soul winner. Until you get a burden for souls, you're not going to be a Great Commission church. Until you get a burden for souls, you won't be trying to bring your friends to Jesus. So really this last message may be the first message because it kind of lays the foundation for everything else. And my prayer is today that the title of my message will be your prayer today. Lord, give us a burden. Give us a burden for souls. Give us a heaviness of heart for those around us who do not know Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, help us to be a Great Commission church. Help us to be the soul winner who's going forth. Help us to bring our friends to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 3. Would you join me in standing as I read our text today? And we're going to look at these three verses this morning. Romans chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for the brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I do not know if there is a passage of scripture anywhere in the Bible that we see the heart of a soul winner any more than we do in these three verses of scripture today. And so I pray that as we look at them that we will join with the Apostle Paul and have a great burden for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this service this morning. Thank you for this time that we've had to worship you through singing. Thank you, Lord, for those who have led us in that and the work that they do every week to get ready for this day to make it such a special time. Father, we thank you now for the privilege we have to worship you through the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God. And I pray that our hearts will be open and receptive to what you want to say. And Lord, I do pray that you'll give us a burden. God, I pray that before we leave this morning that every believer in this house will have on their heart the name of someone that they need to talk to about Jesus Christ. So, Lord, in these moments that we have left, please give us a burden. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. From 1974 to 1978, I was the pastor of the Amber Baptist Church, which is a small town just outside of Oklahoma City in the state of Oklahoma. We had two teenage girls, I remember, in our church who were believers in Christ, and they got a real burden for their parents. And one year we were having a revival meeting. Y'all remember revival meetings? We were having a revival meeting. And during the invitation time, I did what I always do. Even now, I had stepped down to the center aisle. As a matter of fact, I was the only person in the altar as the pastor. And we gave that invitation, and when we gave the invitation, I looked up, and here came one of those teenage girls, and she took me by the hand. And she said, "Brother Keith, would you pray for my mom and dad? They're here tonight, but they don't know Jesus." And she stood there sharing that with tears in her eyes. And I said, "Well, certainly, let's pray for your mom and dad right now." And so just bowed my head and prayed a quick prayer for that young girl's mom and dad. And then she went on her way. And when I looked up, her older sister was standing behind her with tears in her eyes. And she said to me, said, "Brother Keith, would you pray for my mom and dad? My mom and dad are here tonight, but they're not saved." And so we bowed our head and we prayed. And whenever we finished praying and that girl slipped off, I looked, and standing behind that girl was those girls' mom and dad, hand in hand, tears in their eyes. And they said, "Brother Keith, we don't know Jesus. We want to get saved tonight." And they're on the front row of that church. They got down on their knees, and I prayed with them, and they prayed to receive Christ as Savior. I think that's an example of what I'm talking about today. I think those two little girls are an example of someone who has a burden for souls. There may be some of you in the room this morning, you have a burden for mom and dad. There may be some of you in this room this morning, you have a burden for your husband, your wife. It may be somebody you work with, but you have a burden for souls. The book of Romans that I'm looking at this morning was penned by the Apostle Paul. It's a great little book. As a matter of fact, some people say it's the greatest of all the books in the Word of God. It divides into two equal sections, if you will. The first eight chapters of Romans are doctrinal in nature. That is, Paul writes and tells us what we believe. And then the last eight chapters begin with more of the practical teaching of the book of Romans. So whenever you come to chapter 9 in my text today, you're coming to really the beginning of the more practical side. For those of you who may not know the story, this man who wrote this book by the name of Paul, the Bible says in the book of Acts he got saved on a street called Straight. God straightened his life out. He got saved. He got born again. He'd write about it later, and he said, "I'm a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." That is exactly what happened to this man named Paul. God called him to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Although he was a Jewish man, God called him to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And so in the latter chapters of the book of Acts, you'll find him going around the Mediterranean Sea and preaching the gospel and leading souls to Christ and building churches. But the interesting thing about him is that although God called him to be the missionary to the Gentiles, Paul never lost his burden for the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, that's why whenever you read his stories and he goes on these missionary journeys, when he stops at a city, the first thing he does, he goes into the synagogue and he preaches to the Jews who are in the synagogue. He wanted to preach to them because their Messiah had come, but they had rejected their Messiah and they were still offering sacrifices, and Christ had already offered the once and for all time sacrifice on the cross. So Paul had this burden for Jewish unbelievers. He had a burden for those who were lost. They were religious, but they were lost. And so Paul has a heavy heart. And I'll say again to you today, you will never lead people to faith in Jesus Christ if you don't have a burden for the lost. So look at this passage with me for a little bit today. I've divided it into three simple points that I want to share with you this morning about Paul's burden. And the first point is this: Paul had a real burden. When you look at verse 1 of chapter 9, Paul says this: "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." And whenever you read that verse of scripture, Paul is actually calling three witnesses to the stand to testify of the truthfulness about what he is getting ready to say. And so he begins by calling the witness of the Savior, because in verse 1 he said, "I say the truth in Christ." Literally that passage says, "Truth, I am speaking in Christ." That is, he said, "Jesus Christ is my witness that what I am about to say to you is absolutely true." And because Jesus describes himself as the way, the truth, hear me, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus would know if what Paul is saying is not true. So Paul says, "The one who is the way, the truth, and the life, I'm telling you, I'm calling him as my witness, saying to you that what I'm saying to you is absolutely true." The second witness that he calls is the witness of self. For Paul says, also in verse 1, he said, "I lie not." That's a good statement to be able to make, by the way, for all of us. Be able to say, "I lie not." Paul is saying literally, "I am not lying." Paul was a man who was a truth teller. He was not a liar. Satan is a liar, but Paul's not a liar. He says, I'm not a liar. And again, all he's doing, he said, I'm laying the groundwork here. I've called the witness of the whole of Jesus. I've called the witness of myself. I'm saying to you, I am not lying. What I'm about to say is absolutely true. It's very similar to what Jesus said. You may recall that oftentimes in the Gospel of John, before Jesus would say something, he'd say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Remember those words? It means, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." It means, "Surely, surely, I say unto you." That is, Jesus was saying, "I'm letting you know what I'm about to say is absolutely true." That's why Paul's given the groundwork here for us as well. So he calls the witness of the Savior. He calls the witness of himself. Third witness he calls, I'm still in verse 1. He also calls the witness of the Spirit. He says, "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Equal with God the Father, equal with God the Son, is God the Holy Spirit. Not that there are three different gods, but there is only one God. But he manifests himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he's saying that the Holy Spirit of God, he said, is in also in my conscience, bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. My conscience. What is the conscience? Your conscience is that thing that God put in every one of us that convicts us when we do things that are wrong, or maybe I should say condemns us when we do things that are wrong, but he confirms us when we do things that are right. The conscience is the moral compass that God has placed inside every human heart. And so what he's saying is, he said, I'm about to say something that is going to be pretty outstanding. But before I say it, I want you to know the Holy Spirit confirms that what I'm saying is true. Jesus Christ, the Savior, confirms that what I'm about to say is true. I'm telling you myself, I am not a liar, and what I'm saying is about true. What he's saying is, my conscience is absolutely clear in about what I am getting ready to say. Paul was saying, I have a real burden. I don't know if you've ever had a real burden. Not something that you just say, or not something that is not real at all, but something that is a real burden for lost people. I remember when I was still pastoring in Oklahoma, I had gone to make some hospital visits in Oklahoma City, and I was driving back to the town where I pastored. And I was as I was driving down the Interstate 40 that runs parallel to the old Route 66 highway, I was driving along there, and all of a sudden I thought about two uncles that I have who live in the same town. I'd never talked to them about their relationship to Jesus Christ. I went through their town quite a bit. I didn't stop in their town very often, but on this particular day, as I was driving back home, my two uncles became heavy on my heart. And so it was Wednesday, I remember that. Wednesday night, church, and I was going to have to preach. I was have to. I get to preach. And so I was thinking about that, and I did not know how long my visit would take, and so I called one of my staff members ahead of time, and I said, I'm going to stop and see my two uncles. I want you to preach tonight because I may not be there in time. And so that burden was so heavy on my heart that I stopped. I know these guys well enough to know that at probably around 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, there's a local little coffee shop that they're going to be at. Some of y'all know what that's like. And so I thought, well, I'm going to take a chance and see if they're there. So I pulled in front of this restaurant, and sure enough, there were my two uncles sitting in a table by themselves drinking coffee. And I went over and I sat down beside them, and after we did the pleasantries, you know, I began to talk to them about Christ, and I began to talk to them about their relationship with Christ. And as I shared with them, they began to share with me. And the good news is that both of them shared testimonies with me of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of it. But my point to say to you is this today, that up to that point, I had not really had that kind of a burden. But on that particular day, I had a burden for them. As a matter of fact, my burden was so heavy that I had to do something about it, and I had to stop and visit with them for just a moment. So my question to you this morning is this: do you have a real burden? Is there someone that you live with that is a burden on your heart? Is there someone that you work with that is a burden on your heart? Is there someone who lives across the street or down the road who's a burden on your heart? Is there another person that you go to class with that's a burden on your heart? Do you know what it is to have a real burden? And if not, would you pray and say, Lord, give me a burden? Would you say, Lord, give me a real burden for somebody who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior? And for some of you, even right now, you already have a name, you already have a face. There's somebody on your heart who you need to speak to about Jesus. Paul said, he said, I say the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have a real burden. Secondly, notice this. Look at verse 2. Not only did Paul have a real burden, he had a regular burden. You see what he says in verse 2? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And whenever you read that verse, again, Paul gives a threefold description of his burden. And the first thing I want you to notice is it was a colossal burden. That is, it was an extremely large burden. Listen to the words that Paul uses. He said, for I have great heaviness. Heaviness there is a word that describes a grief of the heart and a grief of the mind. As a matter of fact, it is the same word when he talks about heaviness. It's the same word that describes the grief that someone has when they've lost a loved one. Now, some of you know that grief very well. Some of you have experienced it in very recent days or in the last year or even 2 years as COVID has come in among us. And so you understand what that word means when he says, I have great heaviness. It is a sadness that is almost unbearable. But it's not just heaviness. Paul said, I have great heaviness. And great is that Greek word megas. It's a mega. That is, it is huge. It is large. It is mighty. He said, I have great heaviness. I hope you're grabbing a hold of Paul's heart right now. He said, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. The Holy Spirit is my witness. I'm telling you, I have a heavy heart, a great burden. He said, it's a colossal burden. Secondly, he said, it was a continuous burden. He says, and continual sorrow in my heart. Continual. It is a Greek word that means never leaving off. You know what that means? It never goes away. You ever had a burden that was so heavy that it just does not go away? Whenever you wake up in the morning, it's the first thing that you think about. Whenever you're going to work or going to school, it's what you're thinking about on the way. Whenever you come home at night and you put your head on the pillow at night, it's the last thing you think about whenever you doze off into sleep. And so what he's saying is, I have a burden that never goes away. It is a constant companion. It doesn't come and go with the seasons. It is a constant companion of mine. It is a large, continual burden. The third thing he says in verse 2, he said, it's a crippling burden. He said, I have continual, listen to this, sorrow in my heart. That, by the way, is a Greek word, sorrow, that describes a grief that is so heavy that it affects the body. I mean, it was weighing on him. Makes it hard to get out of bed in the morning. Makes it hard to put one foot in front of the other. It's the kind of burden that causes headaches and heartaches. He said, this is a crippling burden that I have. Oh, listen, Paul was just opening his heart up to us. And he's saying to us, I'm carrying a heavy, heavy burden, and it never goes away. You have a burden like that? Have you ever had a burden like that? I remember, I'm thinking of a couple right now who used to be able to come to Westside. They're not able to come anymore, but I'm thinking of a couple that would sit right down in like the second or third row every Sunday. And at the close of every service, when the invitation was given, I'd see that couple slip out from where they were seated, and they'd come to this altar, and they would pray. And then after a little while, they would get up off of their knees, wipe the tears from their eyes, and go back to their seat. I saw that Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. And I began to speak to them because, you know, you get curious. Well, what are you praying for? And they were praying for family members who did not know Jesus. And they came to every invitation, and they would pray, because they had a regular burden. It didn't come and go with the seasons. It would not go away. And the good news is, as they would come and pray Sunday after Sunday, as the weeks and the months went on, I saw family member after family member after family member come and give their heart to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a regular burden. Do you have a burden like that, or does your burden for souls kind of come and go? Does it come along during the spring and then it falls away during the summer? Maybe there's some kind of event in the church going on and you get a burden to reach people and bring people in, and when the event is gone, your burden is gone. Oh, and that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a regular, real burden that just will not go away. I was reading what Dr. Jerry Vines was saying about this passage of Scripture, and he suggested that there were three reasons why Paul had a regular burden. And they're worth remembering, because if you're going to have a regular burden for souls, I think these are three things that you need in your heart. Number one, Dr. Vines says he had a constancy in prayer. That is, he was constantly praying. Listen, a person who will not pray for lost souls has no burden. A person, a church that does not pray for lost souls has no burden. And so he had a burden because he was constantly praying for people. Listen, it's hard not to have a burden for somebody if you're praying for them all the time. But the problem is, in our modern churches, we pray about a lot of stuff, but we don't pray much for souls. You go to the average church, or you go to the average connection group, and you talk about prayer request time, it's not really praying for lost souls. It sounds more like an organ recital. Praying for somebody's heart, somebody's liver, somebody's lungs. And we're praying about all those sort of things, but rarely does anybody say, would you pray for my grandchild? Would you pray for my husband? Would you pray for my daughter? And what Dr. Vines was saying was, the reason why Paul had that real, regular burden was because he was constantly in prayer for those people. Secondly, Dr. Vines says he also had a consistency in witnessing. I want you to hear this today. The more you tell people about Jesus, the more you will want to tell people about Jesus. When you're sharing your faith on a regular basis, it causes you to want to share your faith more and more. I found that to be true. I remember several years ago, me and another man and a lady, we were out visiting on visitation night. We went up to a house, we knocked on the door, and a person came out of the door, stood on the front porch. We stood there and we shared the gospel with this person, and this person was open and receptive to the gospel, and there on the front porch prayed to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And whenever that person went back into the house, and my visitation team, we were going back to the car, one of the people on the visitation said, "Let's go get another one." That's what happens, right? Whenever you're telling people about Jesus, you want to tell more people about Jesus Christ. But here I want to tell you the other side, and I hope you're listening to this today. The longer you go without telling somebody about Jesus, the easier it is to not tell people about Jesus at all. I'm speaking to some people in this room who at one time were faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ, and oftentimes were talking to other people about Jesus because they had a burden on their heart. But today, you haven't talked to anybody about Jesus in a long, long time. And the longer you go without telling somebody about Jesus, the easier it is to keep your mouth shut and not say a word. I've said this many times, I believe it's true. You do not drift toward evangelism. You will always drift away from evangelism. So Paul had a regular burden because he was constantly in prayer. Paul had a regular burden because he was consistent in his witnessing. Thirdly, also he had that burden because he had a conviction about God's word. I said this a few weeks ago, I think, when I was preaching that first sermon about the soul winner's song. You see, Paul was convinced that this book was absolutely true. He believed, listen to me, we sing about believing this morning. He believed that there was a hell to shun. He believed that there was a heaven to gain. He believed that people without Jesus are lost. He believed if they died lost, that they would go to hell. He believed some things about the Word of God, and he believed that it was his business to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Somebody might say to you someday, "Well, what business is it of yours to talk to me about my soul?" And I'll say, King Jesus made it my business to talk to you about your soul. So when you pray, "Lord, give me a burden. Give me a real burden. Lord, give me a regular burden for lost souls." One last thing I want you to see. We're going to look at verse 3. Paul not only had a real burden and a regular burden, Paul also had a redemptive burden. Look at verse 3. He said, this is one of the most unique verses in all the Word of God. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Let me tell you, we'll just take that verse of Scripture and let me talk to you a little bit about Paul's burden. It was a burden for those who were fellow Jewish people, but yet who had never trusted Jesus. I want to say to you three things about that. Number one, it was a puzzling burden. He says, "For I could wish." Listen, the average believer, the average churchgoer cannot identify with what Paul is about to say. And so that perhaps that's why he took that triple oath back in verse 1, because what he says in verse 3 is so troubling to us. Because here's what Paul is doing. Whenever Paul says, "For I could wish," it lets you know that Paul is not, he's speaking emotionally. He's not speaking theologically, because what he's actually going to wish for is something that is not theologically possible. But Paul says, here's what I wish. That if you want to see the heart of a soul winner, hear what Paul says here in verse 3. It is a puzzling burden. Number two, it is a powerful burden. He said, "For I could wish," listen now, "that myself were accursed from Christ." The word there translated accursed is that Greek word anathema. It is a word which means to be devoted to destruction. Now, put this in order now. Paul said, I could wish that myself was devoted to destruction. It is a word which means to be eternally damned. It is a word that means to be separated from God forever and ever. Do you hear what Paul was saying? Paul was simply saying this. He was saying, I would be willing to go to hell if it would mean that you would give your heart to Christ and go to heaven. That's why he said, I'm saying to you today, he said, it's a puzzling thing because he's speaking emotionally. He's not speaking theologically because that's really impossible for him to go to hell because of someone else. Everybody makes their own decision for Jesus Christ. But what it does is it illustrates the burden of his heart. I wish that myself were accursed. I would be willing to go to hell if it would mean that you would go to heaven. And then there's one third thing I see about this redemptive burden, and that's also that it was a personal burden. Who's he burdened for? He said, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The word brethren and the word kinsmen, there he's talking about fellow Jewish people. He's not talking about brothers or sisters in Christ, which sometimes we use brethren for. He's talking about unbelieving Jews. He could not stand it because he saw his Jewish friends and they were still going through the motions of dead religion. They were still going and offering sacrifices. They had rejected their Savior and they had a religion, but yet it was not a true religion. They had rejected their Messiah. That's why later on in Romans chapter 10, Paul will say this. He said, brethren, listen to what he said. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I want my fellow Jewish people to be saved. That's a redemptive burden, is it not? Somebody whose heart is so heavy, he's saying, man, I'd be willing to be accursed if you'd come to Christ. By the way, Paul is not the only person who had a redemptive burden. There are others who have had redemptive burdens. In your Bible, there was a man by the name of Moses. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, it says, Moses is speaking, he said, yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Take my name out. Why would he say something like that? Because he had a burden for the people of God. Now, whenever you read history as well, it was John Knox who famously had said his burden was so heavy that he said, God, give me Scotland or I die. D.L. Moody had such a redemptive burden on his heart that D.L. Moody made a commitment that he would talk to at least one person about Jesus Christ every day. Every day. I'm going to talk to at least one person about Jesus Christ. One story says that D.L. Moody went an entire day where he was very busy and doing and going, and he got home and he got in bed, and when he got in bed, it bing. He hadn't talked to anybody about Jesus all day long. He got out of bed, put his clothes on, went outside, went down to the street. There was a man who was running, who was jogging in the street, and D.L. Moody stopped him, talked to him about Christ, led him to faith in Jesus Christ. That's somebody who has a real burden. That's somebody who has a regular burden. That's somebody who has a redemptive burden. That's the kind of burden that he said he had, because he said, I just cannot stand it for somebody to not know Christ as their Savior. Luke chapter 16 tells us the story of a rich man and a beggar by the name of Lazarus. And the Bible talks about this rich man after he died. He had a burden, a real, regular, redemptive burden. I thought about that because I was reading a quote by William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. Listen to what William Booth said. The best method of giving people a burden for lost souls would be to take them to the devil's hell and allow them to experience what it is like to be lost in hell, separated from God for an eternity in the fire that could never be quenched. Then I believe that men would have a burden. There have been many who have said that for pastors who are in training, that more important, the thing that would help them more than any seminary class they could ever go to would be to let them spend 5 seconds in hell to see how awful it is. The same thing that William Booth was at, just 5 seconds in hell. Then they would come and have a burden for soul. I think about that rich man whenever the Bible says he died and the Bible says he went into hell. Listen to what he said. He said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren that they testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. That is, here is a rich man who's down in hell, and he has more of a burden for lost people than most church members have for lost people. He said, God, send somebody to talk to my brothers, because I don't want them to come to this awful place. I'm asking you a question today. Do you have a real burden? Do you have a regular burden? Do you have a redemptive burden that so weighs upon you that you have to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Oh, listen, there are lost people all around us. There are neighbors, and their friends, and their classmates, and their family members. Many of them are good people, but they're lost people. That's just the way it is. There are many good people, but the Bible doesn't say that good people go to heaven. The Bible says saved people go to heaven. You can be a good dad. You can be a good provider. You can be a good mother. You can be an obedient child. You can obey all the laws of the land. But my dear friend, listen, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're lost. And you need to place your faith in him, because faith in Christ is what will determine your eternal destiny. So I believe that we all need a burden. Every pastor, every deacon, every teacher, every singer, every musician, every pew sitter, every chair sitter ought to have a real, regular, redemptive burden. Remember this old song? Set my soul to fire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter. Never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit. Let thy will prevail. Set my soul to fire, Lord. Set my soul to fire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. So set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. That's a songwriter's way of saying, Lord, give me a burden. Give me a real, regular, redemptive burden. And when I have a burden for lost souls, then I'll be a soul winner who goes out sowing and weeping and reaping. If I have a burden for souls, I'll be a great commission church that will go into a lost world to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If I have a burden, then I will do everything I can to get my friends into the presence of Jesus Christ so they can trust him as their Savior. Years ago, there was a fire in Chicago. I assume you know that. The Great Chicago Fire. There was a lady who was rescued by the paramedics who came into where she was and pulled her out of the fire. She had burns on her arms that she never really recovered from. They were there for the rest of her life as a constant testimony of the fire that she was in. And whenever those who rescued her were talking to her, she was thanking them for rescuing her. And then she said something like this. She said, "But I didn't save anybody else. There were others in the fire. There were others in the house. I didn't save anybody else." And the firefighter said to her, "Ma'am," said, you were fortunate to get out of there yourself alive." And then she said, "But I didn't even try. I didn't even try." The story said that years went by, and although she recovered from her injuries in the fire, she never recovered mentally and emotionally from it. And they said in the latter days of her life that she would sit in a chair looking out the window saying over and over again, "I didn't even try. I didn't even try." Folks, listen. We cannot be guilty of not trying. We cannot be guilty of not trying. The mission of the church is to reach men and women and boys and girls for Jesus Christ. And here we are surrounded by millions of people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we need to have a burden for them. We need to have a real burden, not something that's made up, something that's fake. We need to have a regular burden, not something that comes and goes with the seasons or the calendar. We must have a redemptive burden that says we want to do more than just have people to come and sit in our church building. We want to see people who will come and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. So we have to pray and say, "Lord, give me a burden, a real, regular, redemptive burden." Would you bow your head and close your eyes and pray with me for just a moment? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. My message today has been directed toward those who already know Jesus as their Savior. And it may be today that somebody in this room who's a child of God, that God has spoken to your heart and God has given you a burden. And there's somebody, you may have had that burden before you walked in the door, but yet you have a real regular redemptive burden. I'm going to ask you in just a moment when we stand to sing, I'm going to ask you to slip your way out wherever you are, and I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. You got somebody in your heart, just come today and mention that name to the Lord. And commit yourself to be that witness who's going to try to talk to him or her about Jesus Christ. There may be some of you in this room today that you yourself have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you are not a good man or a good woman or a good young person. It just simply means you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, you know that you don't have that assurance of eternal life in heaven, but you'd like to. We're going to stand to sing in just a moment, and I'm going to ask all over this room today, if there are people in this building, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, but you know you need to and you want to, I'm going to ask you to come today. There'll be pastors standing down here at the altar. Would you come take one of these men of God by the hand? Just say, "I'm coming today to give my life to Jesus Christ." Somebody will pray with you, and you today can be born again from above. Maybe you're looking for a church home. God brought you here. Maybe you've been visiting for a while, or perhaps this is your first time. I don't know. But you feel like this is where God wants you to be a member, and God wants you to serve. You come today. Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit as you speak to our hearts in a service like this. And Father, right now it's our time to respond to you. And God, whatever you want us to do today, I pray that we'll do it. Father, I pray that we'll not make excuses, but I pray that we will just say yes to you in whatever you're asking us to do. So Lord, please speak. Help us to hear and help us to obey. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.